Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 5. And we see Jesus in his early ministry as he begins to call disciples to him. We call these his apostles. And he's at the Sea of Galilee. And it came to pass, verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So we see it says the people are pressing upon him. It shows something already that there's a popularity. He's entering into that popularity phase of his ministry. And not only that, there's an eagerness in their heart to hear from him. Why is that? Because there's an eagerness in our heart to hear the word of God. There's a hunger that God puts in us and a thirst that he puts in us. And sometimes we fill it with other things. And today, when you share the gospel, there are some that will respond as many did that day, I'm sure. Some will accept it. They'll say, oh, I get that. That's great. I do believe that Jesus is Lord. Others will go, well, I'm glad you found him because you needed him, but I'm doing fine all by myself. So they'll reject him. And then there's some that will go, I don't really know and I'm not really sure. There's lukewarm kind of thing. And to the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, he said, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So be careful about being lukewarm. I mean, that's a serious thing. We should be for him or against him. We're either gathering into the kingdom or we're scattering, is what Jesus said. In this Lake Gennesaret, it's really the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. And it is 12 miles long, 7 miles wide. My favorite spot on it is the Arbel, which is a 1,000-foot mountain above it, where you can look out across the Sea of Galilee. And if you look right down here, there's a little grouping of about 4 houses that's called Magdala, where Mary Magdalene grew up. And it's still there. It has like about 4 or 5 houses, I think, in Magdala. But it also is 700 feet below the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea. But as we see here, they're on Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, all the same. And there are two ships here. One has Peter in it, and one has James and John. James and John are they're with Zebedee and sons. You know, Zebedee is their dad, Salome is their mom, and they have a fishing boat and. They're with their dad there, and Peter's out on his own, and they're washing their nets, it says. So that means they're at the end of the day. They're done fishing. They're cleaning up afterwards. And Jesus goes into Simon's boat, and he pushes out a little bit. And you need to know about this area where they are. The Sea of Galilee is like in a bowl, a lot of it. And when you push off from the water, it's like an amphitheater. When you speak across the water, it's amplified. It's really great. It's a natural amphitheater. And, Jesus is looking around him and he sees resources around him. He sees a boat. He sees a fisherman. He sees somebody who's willing. This Simon Peter, he's available. And he led him to serve in this instance just a little bit. And that's what I like about the Lord. You know, we often think we're not able. I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do this. And I think what I'd like to remind everyone is there's only one able that we need to be, which is available, okay, available. When we're available, God will use us. He'll use us. And it says here that he sat down and taught. You know, I stand up and teach in a lot of places. When people teach, they stand up. But in that era, the teachers would sit down to teach and everybody else would stand up. Aren't you glad things have changed? I mean, really. I'd rather have a lazy boy up here and you all be standing, but you know, that's not about my comfort. But that was traditional to sit and to teach. And he taught the people. We're not talking about reading and writing and arithmetic as we, you know, that's famous, thing that we say here in this country, said when I was a kid anyway, but he taught of the kingdom of God. He taught of the kingdom that is here. The thing that all mankind needs to hear is that you're a sinner, God is a savior, and he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. So this is what he's doing. And in verse 4, he goes on and says, "Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering him said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." So Jesus says, go out and let down your nets. Wait a minute, Peter's a fisherman. He knows what to do. He's cleaning his nets now. He says, wait a minute, we're tired. We've already done the fishing. There are no fish here. Why are you telling this? He says, we've toiled all night. I'm the fisherman here. You're the teacher. Let me do what I do, because I know what I'm doing here. And my will is that we're cleaning the nets here. You're the teacher. I'm the fisherman. You teach. I fish. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down thy net, or the net. So we have this fisherman and the carpenter going back and forth discussing what's to do. And Peter did something. He did what Jesus said to do, even though in a fisherman's perspective, it really made no sense. It didn't make sense to go do it again because he'd already done it. And after all, he's a fisherman. He's fished the sea for many years. And Peter overcame this reluctance to obey. And I think that speaks to our hearts sometimes too. Will you obey when you feel like you're finished? Will you obey when you've done all that you could and you're done? Will you obey when you're tired? I don't know. I get into all those positions and I think, Lord, I don't want to. And this is kind of where Peter was. And the thing is, Peter has taken nothing out of here in his own strength and his own understanding, and he recognizes his need for more, and the Lord is speaking to him. Go back out and do this again. He says, Lord, I've done all I can. But he says, at thy word, I will. Simple obedience, his word. It says, when they had done this, they filled their nets. Obedience brings rewards. He beckoned to their partners. Now, he had so much here because he obeyed that he had abundance. And this is really in the line of business here. Now, he's able to share Christ's bounty, but when we're obedient to the Lord, it doesn't guarantee business success. But this is what they're experiencing, business success. Today, Christ's biggest bounty is salvation, I think, in eternity. Salvation, peace, joy. That's a bounty that God gives to all of us who receive him and have his Holy Spirit. But the abundance of these fish, it filled both ships, showing that God not only is sufficient, but he gives exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, or even think that we could have. I mean, Peter says, we're done here. It shows God's power. Great catch was made. A catch so great that nets break. Other help is needed. Both boats are filled and they're so full of fish, they start to sink. They're not big fish. They're not big boats. The boats might have been, some of them are like the length of this, the width of this room perhaps, or smaller. There's a saying that says, feed a man and he eats for a day. Teach him to fish and he'll learn to feed himself. Or he'll sit in a boat all day and get sunburn and bug bites. But anyway, the idea is you teach somebody. Peter lets Jesus use his boat to teach, and Jesus tells him how to fish. Follow me. Peter obeyed when it didn't seem right, but he did say, not my will, but yours. And be careful that you don't get caught in that pride trap that Peter could have gotten caught in. Nothing gets done unless I do it. Or if I want to do it right, I got to do it myself. Nothing gets done well enough. Many of us get caught in that. And another one is the envy or fear that others will be more successful in what they're doing than we might. And it's the thing about ministry is to not be competitive. You know, we're all in ministry. If you're a saved, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we're all in ministry. And God calls us to different areas, but not to compete with one another, but to tag team, to work together, some plant, some water, some bring in the harvest, the increase. So it's important to realize that we're all in ministry together, just called to different areas of it. verse 11, Peter repenting. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. So Peter's stirred up a deep confession here within his own heart of sin. And the fact the Bible does say in Romans 3:23 that all sin and come short of the glory of God. But a little further on in verse 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's confessing of his own sin, his need for forgiveness. He's confessing of the Savior that stands before him, calling Jesus Lord. And he has this awe, this reverence toward Christ here. Interestingly, Jesus shows another thing. We've seen him exercise dominion over sickness and illness and disease and all. Now he shows that he has dominion over the creation, the fish. How did he gather? How did he call the fish into the net? I don't know. All fishermen would like to know that, I think. But he knew where the fish were. He would have made a great charter boat captain. I can take you where the fish are, you know. But he didn't. He had another calling. But he challenges Peter and James and John and to all of us to discipleship, to catch others, to lead others to Christ. The idea is that the net goes out and we want to catch them into eternity, into faith in Christ. And he's watching for their decision to forsake all. And when we begin that work for the Lord, we need to resolve in our hearts to go on, to finish well, to keep going. Looking back on that old life, sometimes, you know, if you're young enough, you may not have an old life, but I have an old life, and many of us have an old life before Christ that we remember. And some look back on it with longing. I don't. I spend enough time there that I know that there's nothing to offer. But sometimes people will get tempted and say, you know, I just kind of would like to go back there for a while. And looking back on that can lead to people being drawn back to it. And drawing back can lead to following away. And what he says here is they have forsaken all and they followed him. The boats, the nets, the fish, the old life, no longer as important as following Jesus. Now, interesting story I ran across. I'll read it to you about being a new creation. London businessman Lindsay Clegg told the story of a warehouse property he was selling. The building had been empty for months and needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, and strewn trash around the interior. As he showed a prospective buyer the property, Clegg took pains to say that he would replace the broken windows, bring in a crew to correct any structural damage, and clean out the garbage. "Forget about the repairs," the buyer said. "When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I want the site. In other words, I'm going to level this and build a new one." Compared with renovation God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping a warehouse slated for the wrecking ball. When we become God's, the old life is over. And he puts a new life in us. He makes us new creations in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He makes all things new. All he wants is the sight of our body and the permission to build there. Now, these fishermen knew that Jesus is more than a carpenter. They could see this now. They know what he did for a trade. But it's important for us also to know that Jesus isn't just a man. He's God himself. That's critical to salvation. And sometimes when people say to me, "Well, I believe in God," I say, well, they may not be pleased with my answer. I'll say, well, the devil and the demons believe in God too. Remember the demon that said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So they believe in him too, but he's not their Savior. They haven't committed their lives to him. Peter, James, John, and Matthew also were called while they're already at work. Already at work. So people shouldn't be sitting around and waiting till God calls them to serve. We can't wait for God calls us to serve because he often calls us while we're already busy. Did you notice the world is run by busy people? Not lazy people, but busy people. Our ministry to him is now where we are, and it's to him. And he calls us out to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to whoever we encounter, wherever we are, to use that as an opportunity to express God's love either in our actions or in our words. Was it Augustine, I think, he says, share the gospel with everyone every day. When necessary, use words. I like that concept. So verse 12, as Jesus heals the leper, and it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So Jesus is confronted here by a desperate man. Leprosy in those days was incurable. They've discovered it's a bacteria, and they do have antibiotics for it now. But he was also unclean. He was untouchable. He was full of leprosy. He saw Jesus. He fell on his face and called Jesus Lord. He recognized who he was. He recognized his need for cleansing. He begs to be cleansed. Recognizes Jesus' ability here too. Now, Leviticus 13 describes leprosy. It's a numbness of the nerve endings and an inability to feel pain. So when a leper bangs themselves against something, they can cause injury and infection, and the flesh dies, can die, and parts of the body can fall off. It's an ugly disease. One of the things that lepers desire is to feel pain, because they can't feel pain. And I think leprosy in many ways is a model of sin and the effects of sin, the contagious, crippling disease. It corrupts a person from the inside out, making them essentially dead while they're alive. In society in that day, scorned the lepers, so did the religious leaders. They were despised by the rabbis. The rabbis would look at them and see them as under God's judgment. Maybe you encounter people like that. If you have a flat tire, your car breaks down, and say, oh, God must be judging you. Maybe I just got a flat tire. You know, it's not everything that happens is judgment from the Lord. He might be testing us, or we might just have been negligent, or we ran over something sharp, or whatever the case may be. But Jesus cleanses this untouchable, and he said, I will, showing his willingness. And the leper was cleansed, showing his ability to cleanse. God cleanses us as untouchables of sin. He has purity. We have a condition, sin, and we're in need of a Savior. God's word in 2 Corinthians 19 says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We don't want to feel weak. And we don't need to feel weak, but we shouldn't be strong in ourselves is the idea. When we're full of ourselves and our own strength, that's when we're actually weak. But when we're humbled before the Lord, his strength comes in us. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But Jesus has an impact here, and his fame spreads rapidly. Crowds throng to him. They wanted to be healed by him. He got tired. Remember, he's in a man's body. He's facing the same things we all face. He needs to sleep. He needs to eat. He needs to rest. So he withdrew to the wilderness to pray. The demands of daily life pushes him to prayer. They should push us to prayer too. They should do the same for you and I. He is our example. When we're stressed and don't know what to do, we can call someone. But I think we should first call on the Lord. Pray to the Creator. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. I know the King James says a righteous man. I looked up the word. It's diakonos, I believe. It just means a person. Prayer of the righteous availeth much. So he wants our heart. He wants that righteous prayer coming out of us. Verse 17, and here's I have this part of the chapter titled, Through the Ceiling. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling, which with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Good point. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he, answering, said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. How about that? Yeah. So, you know, you picture this, some friends that got this guy in a litter kind of thing. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was two poles with a blanket wrapped around it, but they got him laying there. Come up to the door, and the place is packed. You can't get in the door. You can't get anywhere. So what do? They take the easy way in, through the roof. They get him up on the roof. And I'm thinking of the guy lying there. Hey, what are you doing? Where are you going? But, you know, there's a fervency about them. They get him up on the roof, and they take him through the tiles. That means if you've been in Israel, you know that they're all tile roofs. In order to get through the tiles, you got to peel the roof apart. Or peel the tiles off and pull the roof apart. And they lowered him down. So here we see Jesus' amazing power to forgive sins. But we have this investigative committee here visiting Jesus. Representatives gone to investigate the claims that were being made of Jesus. They were watching and waiting, but the reason these Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of those times, they were always looking for ways to stumble Jesus, not to learn from him. Usually we listen to learn, but they were listening to find a way to trip him up. And Jesus had that power to heal, and he knew how to oppose the opposition. And he tells us of how to approach God for the forgiveness of sin. He says, first, verse 18 speaks of we needing to recognize our need and just ask for help. And we must believe that Jesus has the power to do that. He speaks here of a persistence. I mean, these guys climbed up on the roof and they tore the roof apart. This is persistent. And we need to seek that forgiveness. And that power to forgive sins, it rests with God alone. Many thought of Jesus as just a man, and many today think of him as just a man. But if he wasn't the man God, or the God man, he can't forgive sins. We as people can forgive one another, but God, when he forgives a sin, he takes that sin away. The Old Testament, he would cover the sin. In the New Testament, he eliminates it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus, he shows that he can forgive sins by his word. That works. He can speak it. By his claim, he's the Son of God. He is God himself. By his power, he saves. He heals. Luke 19, we'll get to Luke 19, verse 10. It says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who's lost? Everybody. The whole world until we come to Christ. We sang Amazing Grace. I was lost, but now I'm found. John Newton knew that feeling. He was a slave trader, you know, until he got saved. But consider Christ's impact upon this man. This man glorified God. Upon the crowd, they were amazed. They were astonished. And they glorified God. And they had a level of fear, like, "What? This is a really unusual thing going on here." But the men who carried this lame man, they had a determination to get him to the one that can cure, and they had a confidence in the ability of Jesus to cure. They recognized that this man is more than just a teacher. God's power is here. And he directly touches our lives with his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has the power to forgive. He has the power to heal. And I think about how hard those guys are willing to work. I don't know if they had to repair the roof afterwards. I expect they would. But, you know, how hard are we willing to work to bring someone to Christ? What is it worth all of eternity? And the scribes and the Pharisees are right here. They say only God can forgive sins. It's true. Only God can forgive sins. They didn't realize that God was right in their midst. And Jesus asked a simple question, what's easier, healing or forgiving? And he knew the answer for them, that for man, neither one's easy. But for God, both are easy. Healing and forgiving fall within God's power. They fall within his willingness. And Jesus demonstrates his power and authority that's given to God alone. God can heal and forgive. Jesus is God, so Jesus can heal and forgive. That was the point he's making here. Verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican. It's today's IRS tax collector, okay? That's what he was, a tax collector. A publican named Levi. This is Matthew. Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. This is, by the way, this is Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus reveals his mission here. He's calling outcasts, the offscouring, the lost. And we can see a pattern here. He goes to Levi, a tax collector. They were despised as traitors and extortioners because they were exterminated or excommunicated from the Jewish faith often. But they earned a lot of money because they had a certain amount they had to collect from each person, and they would put some more on top of it and then take all the extra. Story goes that a woman was kneeling in front of a child that had just swallowed a coin, and he was choking, and a man ran up and grabbed the kid by the heels and shook him, and a quarter popped out of his mouth. She said, "Thank you, sir. Are you a doctor?" He said, "No, I'm a tax collector with the IRS. I can squeeze money out of anybody." So we see that Jesus saw his need. You know, Jesus called him, and he left all and followed Jesus. And then this outcast, this tax collector, this IRS kind of guy, reached out to his friends. He has a dinner. And this is Jesus' mission, to call sinners to repentance. It's more than just knowing that there's a God or believing there is a God. But the religious leaders they're questioning his associations. Why do you eat with these people? And we see his answer. They need a physician. They're sinners. They need to be saved. They need to be forgiven. He says, "You're right, they are sinners. I sit with them because I'm after them. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. Call sinners to repentance." And they need to answer that call. So Matthew, it says that he left all. Left his money, his position, his job. Probably the richest of all the apostles. And I don't know how much time transpired, if how many times he had heard Christ. Don't know that. But he would later go on to write the Gospel of Matthew. And we never know how God may use a life dedicated to him. Somebody 99 years old just went to be with the Lord recently. Anybody know who that was? Billy Graham. Who doesn't know who that was, right? Yeah. The Lord used him mightily. I think he had fellowship with every president from back in the 50s, not because he went to the White House, because they called him to the White House. So many don't think they need Jesus. Many people don't know that they're sick with sin. They don't think they are. And Jesus is that great physician. You have to go to a physician if we're going to ask a doctor to help heal us. And he heals those who see themselves in need of a doctor. To be a member of the body of Christ, you have to be sick to join. People say, oh, that Christianity, it's a crutch. I said, I know. I'm a cripple. I need that. I'm separated from God by my sin. I need Christ. Not anymore, do I? Am I separated? But I still need Christ. Okay. Now, some illustrations here. The bridegroom, the patched garment, new wine, old skins. Verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles. Now he's talking about wine skins, okay, because the skins would stretch and then dry out when they were emptied, and would burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine straightway, desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. So Jesus' mission also is to bring joy abundantly. But the religious leaders here are questioning his behavior and why he's doing the things that he does. In those days, a wedding feast was a week long. And they understood that during this week long, that the joy that they had in this joining of the couples together was more important than the ceremony itself. And we as followers of Jesus should be full of the joy that comes from knowing him. Even to the point sometimes where we are accused of being too joyful, too cheerful, too happy, having too much fun. I know we were accused of that once by someone who was very wealthy, and we had an old rundown car, and he told his wife, I don't understand how they can be happy. Look what they're driving. Well, he has since come to the Lord, by the way, and he now understands while he's driving around in his BMW. But it's not what we own. It's what's in our heart. Jesus is looking for the heart. So Jesus said that his presence brings joy. It brings life here in verse 34, like a wedding celebration. And we as believers are all part of what's called the body of Christ, but also the bride of Christ. And Jesus' mission also was to die. It says the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Even now he's preparing them for his death on the cross, which is to come. So Jesus' mission here is new life, new faith. But he's speaking here of not patching up the old covenant, the law, but starting with a new covenant in Christ's blood. Not the shedding of lambs and blood of lambs and goats, but the once forever sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not putting his teachings, the wine, into old bottles, but in a new bottle, creating new creatures in Christ. Many thought, well, yeah, during the early years, there were Judaizers that would say, okay, yeah, we need to have faith in Christ, but we're going to keep the law too. That's keeping the new wine in old skins. And the third, it's the new is difficult to accept. It takes some time. People get comfortable with the old. We're doing that because we've always done it, and they think it's better. Jesus says, with me, things are going to be different. You know, the Jews had a real problem with this because they knew their Messiah was coming, but not him. Besides, they wanted somebody to get rid of this Roman government, so they were more looking for a general than somebody teaching them of eternal life. But he talks about patching old garments with new cloth. You know, when you do that and you wash it, the new cloth shrinks and it can tear the garment, make it look kind of raggedy. We don't take Christianity and wrap it around the Old Testament system of the law. That doesn't work. You can't put new wine in old skins. It bursts the skins. He didn't begin a reform movement within Judaism. That wasn't the idea. You can't fit his new life into the old law. The Apostle Paul actually addressed this in the book of Galatians for those Judaizers. And Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 17 said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill." It's a new covenant. It's based on his shed blood. It's based on the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus didn't bring patches just to mend or to cover our sins, but a whole new change inwardly that takes place in us. It's an inner change, meaning we must be aware of our nature. Most of the world thinks, oh, we're all basically good and some go bad. No, we're all born sinners. And the good in us is the Holy Spirit of God, because God can look at us and see righteousness. It's not good people who go to heaven. It's not the goodness that gets us there. It's righteousness through faith in Christ. We can be good on a human condition, in a human sense. But if we don't have Christ, we don't have his righteousness, and he can't see us as righteous. We must be aware of our sinful nature, our fallen condition, and our need of a Savior, and God's ability and his willingness to forgive us. I remember that moment that I gave my life to Christ and the weight that was taken off me. I was just listening to Pilgrim's Progress. I have it on my phone, so I play it through the speakers in my car as I drive. And here's a Christian. He's walking around with this burden on his back all the time. And we know what that's like to come to Christ and have the burden taken off. We must be willing to place our faith in Christ. And then that great physician will heal you with forgiveness, will seal you for all of eternity. I've told this story before, but one time Pat and I were driving up Route 350 headed for 441 going north. I don't know if you know that light at the corner. You come up a hill and you break over the top of the hill and it goes right down again. There's a light at the top. So we're on our way up to see my mom, and I'm thinking, I wonder how much longer I have. I wonder how much longer I am going to live. And I took my foot off the gas and just tapped on the brake a little bit, and as we got to the light, a car went whoosh, right across through the red light. If I hadn't tapped the brake at that moment, I would have been in a collision at that point. And I went, I realized, oh, thanks, Lord. He just reminded me in an instant I could not be here. So how much time do I do have? How will I die? When will I die? How much longer do I have? We don't know. We do know that he says, occupy until I come. So that's what we're doing. Keep on as if you're going to keep on keeping on. That's what I tell people. It doesn't matter how old I am. I just keep on keeping on as if I'm going to keep on keeping on. Jesus, and he's saying basically, stay busy sharing the gospel because I'm coming back soon. And we can count on that. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Lord, what a blessed hope we have in Jesus, that we who are sinners can accept his grace, can accept his salvation as he pours, as Jesus, as you pour your spirit in us, Lord. And often we think we found you when we know you really found us, because we were lost. And now we're found. You chased us down, and thank you for that. Thank you for your persistence. It is not your desire that any be lost, but all be brought to repentance. Lord, I lift up this day, Lord, as we gather around the table and eat, Lord, that you would guide our conversations, Lord, that we would glorify you in all that we say and do, Lord, that we would be godly examples of you, Lord. Give us boldness, Lord, to speak your truth and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to all that believe. Thank you for your word, Lord. We praise you. We bless you. We give all glory and honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So,